I invite you to turn in your scriptures at this time to the prophecy of Habakkuk. The prophecy of Habakkuk. We're going to be looking at this for both services today. There's three chapters in here, and we're going to be looking at chapters 1 and 2 this morning, and at chapter 3 this afternoon. I'm not going to read the entire portion of chapter 1 and 2, but I will read the first 11 verses. Habakkuk. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind, and they go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we as parents experience all kinds of questions that our children sometimes ask. Sometimes the answers to those questions are not easy because they're rather difficult kinds of questions, aren't they? I can recall a time when one of my now elder children was about 3 years old, 2 o'clock in the morning, traipsing to my bedside. Dad, Dad, what are you doing up, son? I got a question for you. If God loves me, why does he make things happen, allow things to happen that make me cry? Are you serious? At 2 o'clock in the morning? And that's not an easy question to answer when you're bright and alert, right? I gave him a quick answer and I said, we'll talk about it some more in the morning. Kids can sometimes ask some difficult questions. But let's be honest with ourselves. And we, as adults, often wrestle with very tough questions, too, don't we? And as parents, we try to do the best we can to answer the questions of our children and try to answer some of the tough questions that we ourselves have, and we try to come up with simple answers to life's very complex kinds of questions. And sometimes we get to the point where we ask ourselves, is there a God with all of the things that are happening in our world? Or does that trouble you too? Or am I the only one who wrestles with these kinds of questions, even as an adult? We answer and deal with and manage and handle these kinds of questions in different ways, don't we? Some will ask the question and just live with that doubt, ignoring them and just move on with life. What will be, right? And we just move right along. Others become a bit cynical. question the things deeply. Some give up on their faith because they don't seem to be able to find answers to these tough questions. May talk about it, may lose a lot of sleep over it sometimes. Does that happen to you too? Wake up in the middle of the night struggling with some of these questions? Some will go to the point and get to the point of despondency and discouragement, depression, because they don't know how to deal with it. That's a way that some respond to it. And then there are those who, like Habakkuk, recognize that we can't answer these questions and go to God and say, God, I don't have the answers. I don't know what they are, but you have the answers, and I trust you for that. That was Habakkuk. The prophecy of Habakkuk is written at a time when God's people were going through tremendous challenges in their lives, being overtaken by the Babylonians and not living in their own land and being carried off into captivity. Who is Habakkuk? We don't know that much about him. We do know, if you look at the end of chapter 3, that there it's written that this is written to the chief musician through my stringed instruments, to the choir master. And we see then that Habakkuk must have been a part of the Levites who were directing the activities of the temple. We also know that he appears to be a deep thinker because he wrestles with these things in a profound way, as we will see as we go through this passage, this prophecy. We also know from verse 1 that he is a prophet and he receives this oracle. Do we use the word oracle today? If I asked kids, give me, if I was your teacher, give me a definition of oracle. Could you answer that? You think your mom and dad would be able to answer that? An oracle is considered, at least by definition in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, an oracle is a wise decision or opinion or advice. That's what this prophecy is all about, wise counsel for those who struggle in their faith life, as we all do from time to time. The theme of the book of Habakkuk formally could be seen to be that God uses evil as an instrument to bring about faith in him. Maybe more popular, we could just simply say, when God answers life's difficult questions, our faith is strengthened. When God answers life's difficult questions, our faith is strengthened. That's what Habakkuk experienced. And he experienced that as a prophet of his people as they went through their different times. Habakkuk presents two different questions to God, and God answers those two questions. The first question is found in verses 2 and 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly at wrong? And then the Lord answers just briefly in verses 5 and 6. We're going to look at these more in depth. Look among the nations and see, be wondered. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Well, then Habakkuk has a question of clarification, you might say. Thank you, Lord, for that answer. Not sure I still understand. Verse 13 sums that up. Actually, verses 12 to 17 present that question, but verse 13 sums it up. Lord, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And God answers that question, especially in verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Let's look at those two questions and those two answers. The first question can be summed up in verses 2 and 3. How long, O Lord? How long does this have to take place in my life? So Habakkuk is pouring out his heart to God. Now, when we read through the prophecies, normally the prophets write their prophecy from the perspective of God speaking to his people, giving them a message, an encouraging message sometimes, a message of warning at other times in the prophets, God speaking to his people. The prophecy of Habakkuk is a little different. It's not, first of all, a word of God directed to his people, but it's a conversation between God and his people. And it's a word of his people to God and God's answer to his people. It's a prophecy about a man bearing his struggling and aching soul before God and being given a satisfying and comforting answer. Habakkuk, and through Habakkuk, he's representing God's people, is going through a spiritual crisis in his life. A crisis that is centered around what appears to be that God seems to be indifferent, seems to not care about his people because he's allowing so much harm to come to his people. And we have a tendency at times when things don't go as we would like them, when things are difficult, we have a natural tendency to think that God has forgotten about us. That's what the people were wrestling with. That's what Habakkuk was wrestling with us with at this time too. We wrestle with questions, tough ones, in our lives. Why does God allow innocent children to suffer in the terrible wars that are going on in our lives today? Ukraine, and the wars going on in the Middle East, adults, but especially children. It hurts us more to see children being innocently involved in this combat and dying and being maimed and hurt. Why are you allowing this, Lord? Why, Lord, we might ask, would you allow a young woman or a young man to perish in a car accident that wasn't his or her fault and had a lot of promise in life? Had a husband and children, or had a wife and children? Why? Doesn't make sense. And we look at these kinds of questions and we look for answers, don't we? Today there are Christian books that have been written on that. Dr. James Dobson writes a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. I encourage you to look for that book. Just check it up on the internet. Harold Kusher writes a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? It's a good read, dealing with this issue of struggle in the Christian life. And then God answers. Verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. God answers Habakkuk by saying, I'm doing something. I am at work. You just don't see it. And it's important for us to understand that the problem that we are dealing with, the problem is not with God. The problem is with our limited understanding of who God is and how he works and what's going on in our world today. In the prophecy to Isaiah, from Isaiah, God speaks through Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, and he says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need to look at things from God's perspective. I don't know how many of you like to do puzzling. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I like to do puzzling. Can you imagine doing a puzzle, a 1,000-piece puzzle, upside down, and you can't see the picture in front of you on the top of the cover of the box? Would you even be able to put the first two pieces together? That's the perspective that we have of life today. We don't see the whole picture. And we wouldn't know where to begin to put one piece together in a 25-piece puzzle, let alone a 1,000-piece puzzle. But God does, because he sees the picture from the backside, from the front side, that we are only seeing from the backside. And he sees everything all at one time. And he knows exactly where every piece goes. And God is saying, don't trust in yourself to be able to come up with all of the answers to these difficult questions. Trust the one who made your life the way it is, who created the world, who understands the world, who created everything. I have everything under complete control, says God. Don't even begin to think that you have things under control, which is our natural human tendency. And so in verses 6 to 11, we have a kind of a litany of something that Habakkuk doesn't even see. Their own nation is going to become a puppet of Babylon, God says. I'm going to be using Babylon to bring punishment to you because of the sin. This is what's going on in the backdrop of all of this. Egypt, a world power, is going to be crushed overnight. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, so completely ransacked that people wouldn't even recognize it for what it is. And now the Babylonians, Chaldeans, as some of our versions will say, are the Babylonians, have come in. They, too, were destroyed by the Syrians later on in 536 or so. Kingdoms rise and fall under God's sovereign hand. In the New Testament times, it was the Romans who were in power at the time. Kingdoms rise and fall, but the thread of the promise of God's covenant is weaved through all of the rising and the falling of nations. The thread of the promise of God's covenant, where he says, I will be your God, our promise that he keeps through the rising and the falling of the events that take place in our life as well. So then Habakkuk says, I believe you, but I'm still a bit confused about this. And so he presses the issue. But we see that in verses 12 and 13. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. I get that. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. Okay, I understand that now. But he says in verse 13, you are of purer eyes, you're so holy, than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly, or so it seems, look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? It seems strange that God, his own people, would be destroyed for its wickedness by a nation that is even more wicked than God's people. Hard for us to sort that all out. And in verse 17, in verses 14 to 16, he describes what the enemy is like. And then in verse 17, is he then, that enemy, taking all things in for himself, gathering all the people, gathering them all in his net, Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing the nations forever? That's the second question from Habakkuk. And before you think that maybe Habakkuk is not acting in the way that a follower of Christ should, consider his attitude as it comes through to us in chapter 2, verse 1. Behind his questions is an attitude of profound faith. Listen to verse 1. After asking the second question, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. I will look out to see what he will say to me. I know he's going to answer me. And what I will answer concerning my complaint. What I will answer concerning my complaint. In the New King James Version, that line is, what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk is saying, I know that even in my questioning, I am not perfect. I am sinful. There's something wrong, perhaps, with the way that I'm asking the questions. But God, I trust you. I'm going to stand at the doorpost. I'm ready and expectantly waiting your answer because I know that you will satisfy me with your answer. And then God says in verse 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. I'm going to say something now, says God, and I want you to get this down on paper. He says, make it plain on tablets. Some of you have tablets here. That's not the kind of a tablet that he's talking about. He's talking about stone tablets, isn't he? That can be permanently etched with the answer. And I want you to take that tablet and keep it and hold it and pass it down from generation to generation. Because I'm going to tell you something now that will answer the questions that you have had. The vision still awaits in its appointed time. Time is on my hands, says God. I will answer it. And you will be satisfied. Not in your time, perhaps. So that you will grow in your faith and be patient and understanding these things. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Oh, patience is such a difficult thing. Lord, teach me patience and hurry up and teach it to me now. Right? We have a hard time being patient with answers. Look what God says in verse 4. This is his answer. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. He says, Habakkuk, you don't have it right. You're missing the point. And then the answer. And really this I would consider to be the key verse for the book of Habakkuk, for the prophecy. The righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. Does that sound somewhat familiar in our historic, reformed, Presbyterian circles? The just shall live by faith. That's God's answer. That was God's answer to Habakkuk. That was God's answer to those living in the early hundreds of years of the Christian church. That was God's answer at the time of the Reformation when Martin Luther struggled with spiritual struggling in his own life, wondering how to make sense of this, and came across this verse, the just shall live by his faith. God is saying the wicked will take their path, which will lead to destruction. The righteous also will go through their path, and it will be an up and down path, but it will lead to victory in Jesus Christ. This became the key for the Reformation to take place. And it's repeated several times in the New Testament in order to drive that home. The righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1 verse 17. Paul, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And again, he writes to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 11, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous shall live by faith. The author of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 38, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. This really is the key to the answer. It is by faith that we walk through the waters of questioning times in the Christian life. The enemy is seen for who he is. He will go to destruction. And the godly are seen for who they are through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we see this is important for us because then in what carries on in chapter 2, we see a list of woes that are presented about the enemy. Listen to that. There's five different woes. There's the woe of greed in verse 6. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. He's describing the enemy here. In verse 9, we see injustice. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. And the verses that follow that. Verse 12, cruelty. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Fourth woe of violence. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Violence. Look at verse 17 for the violence there too. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. Verse 19. The fifth woe. Woe to him who says, idolatry. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. These are the woes that God is describing of the enemy. But you know what? These are the woes that describe the sin that's a part of our life, the heart that leads us away, focuses in on ourselves, and leads us away from God. Greed, injustice, cruelty, violence, idolatry. But at the end of verse 20, there's, in the midst of all of this, what seems to be doom and gloom kind of a thing, we get an answer from God. Verse 14 starts with that. Look what verse 14 says. In spite of all of this, here's a bright ray of hope. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Does the water cover the sea? Of course it does. Sea ever dry up? Oh, it might go down a centimeter or two in a dry spell, the sea. But it's always filled with water. Just as sure as we have that, we can be sure of the knowledge of God filling the earth, the glory of the Lord filling the earth, in spite of all that goes on. And then, at the conclusion of verse chapter 2, all of this takes place, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. God is in control. Habakkuk writes this, and he says, this is what God's answer is to us. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith because God is on his throne. God sees the whole picture of the puzzle of our life. And he knows exactly where every piece fits in. We only see one little wee corner of what's happening in our world today. Of 60, 70, 80, if we are blessed with years, 90 years. But he sees everything from the beginning of time, 6,000 years ago at creation, to now until into the future. He sees it. And he makes his decisions and he plans, makes his plans and executes his plans in a way that is best for you and me, even when we don't understand it. We are called to patiently wait on the Lord because he has the answer. I suspect that it may have happened to you as it has happened at times to me, where you look back and you say, well, you know, I didn't understand why that was happening at that time. But now that I look back at it and see what's happened since, I get it. I understand it. Now I understand it more. I didn't understand it at the time. Many of you will know that 2.5 years ago or so, in November of 21, I had a terrible car accident. You saw me sitting up here on my stool, preaching with my cane, I think, from time to time at the beginning. Left for dead in the car. But God saw his way that he said, your time is not up yet. I've got to teach you a few things to go through these experiences so that you can be sharpened and honed and ready to go again. I didn't understand it at the time. I see how God is blessed through that experience now. You will have some similar experiences that you will have gone through, or as children, you will go through those experiences. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk will teach us how it is that we are to respond by acknowledging that we are to have faith. The righteous shall live by faith because God is on his throne. And he sings a song to celebrate that in chapter 3. Hold that thought. We'll look at that this afternoon. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing our lives from confusion to a conviction. Thank you that we can be sure that we can depend on you. Give us this faith so that we can indeed see our way through the difficult times in our lives, and help us to know that we are not the ones on the throne of our lives directing everything that's going on, but that you are on the throne. And help us to acknowledge that before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.